Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. And the sermon title is The Death of Death Foreshadowed. The Death of Death Foreshadowed. I will read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Again, the sermon is entitled The Death of Death Foreshadowed. Death. This word brings unwelcome feelings. It isn't pleasant to think about death. We may try to ignore it, but the reality is that it is a certainty for each one of us. During my time as a police officer, I saw death. And many incidents that I saw were never reported in the media, but death was frequent. It happens daily. And death is a reality which everyday people face every day. Death is around the corner when we climb into our cars, when we step onto the sidewalk, and even in our beds. Death can come upon us suddenly, taking our life from our mortal bodies. Perhaps the most prominent aspect about our text, Genesis 5, is the stark presence of death. The refrain, "and he died," repeated again and again and again. And yet Genesis 5 does not only put forward the reality of death, it also foreshadows the death of death. Death's death is foreshadowed in Enoch, in Noah, and in the genealogy itself, written in this chapter of God's holy word. And this sermon, then, has two points: death in this life, and life in the midst of death. And so first, death in this life. Genesis 5 presents a genealogy. And in this genealogy, it is unique. It's unique in that, unlike all the others in Scripture, it focuses on the death of each generation. "And he died, and he died, and he died" is a line repeated throughout the chapter. Over and over again, we read about a man living for a time, a long time in this case, having a son, having more children over a period of time, and then dying. Over and over, this pattern is repeated. No other genealogy in Scripture ends with the death of each generation like this one does. And so clearly Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, wants us to take a clear note of the presence of death which has just entered the world. Remember, this is only the fifth chapter of the whole Bible. Adam and Eve had sinned only two chapters before this. Now today, death is normative for us. But as we know, Scripture shows us that it was not always this way. Death was not always part of our world. Impossible almost for us to imagine. Well, the first two verses of Genesis 5 remind us that God made the world in beauty and goodness. We read there, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." God created man in his likeness, which the shorter catechism describes as in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. At creation, man had knowledge of God, was just and fair, and was morally pure. God created all things, including man, very good. This goodness included life. Life. We remember that if man did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would live. The shorter catechism even calls this arrangement the covenant of life. Life would result if man simply refrained from eating of this tree. Even the great ages lived by those who are described in this genealogy in Genesis 5 reflect life. Each man lived hundreds of years. We can see that life was given to mankind by God. But man sinned. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he rebelled against God. He lost communion with God. He immediately died spiritually and became defiled in all the parts and faculties of his body and soul. And therefore, all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation are in a state of sin and misery, because through Adam, all mankind has participated in Adam's sin as he represented all people. He was our federal head. And the evidence of this reality, the reality of the corruption of humanity, is that there is not a person in the world who does not sin. We all sin. All who have descended from Adam by ordinary generation sin. Well, the Apostle Paul declares the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And in Romans 8, Paul wrote, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, Death has come because of sin. And the reality of this new condition in the world is then reflected in our text, Genesis 5. In Genesis 4, we read of the presence of death as Cain murdered Abel, and later Lamech, a different Lamech that was listed in our genealogy here, a different Lamech murdered another man for hurting him. But now here in Genesis 5, we read of death becoming the normative pattern for all people who live on the earth. Generation after generation, there is death. And this physical death involves the separation of our soul from our body. Our souls will be taken to the intermediate state to be either with the Lord or to be sent to everlasting punishment, while our physical bodies return to dust. Dear brothers and sisters, one day you will die. Every one of us here, one day will breathe our last. In 50 years, most of us probably will not be here. And in 50 more years, even the smallest ones will be gone from this earth, likely. Death is real. Moses wrote about this in Psalm 90, verses 9 to 12. Hear the words of Moses through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. "For all our days pass away under your wrath," he writes. "We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." In our lives here on earth, the reality of death is ever present. Dear brothers and sisters, do you consider your coming death? One day you will stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, your life on earth being behind you. Dear friends, this is not a reality to ignore. A number of years ago, my family and I went to Georgia for a vacation, and there we visited one of the most memorable places for us, the Okefenokee Swamp, an area with little protection against the many alligators that live there. It was an enjoyable trip, and while we were there, we met a particular man, an elderly man, and what was striking about him, we discovered he was a Christian, and his faith was strong, and he had great certainty that he would go to be with the Lord in glory. And when we were leaving, he said in his deep southern accent, "If I don't see you again here, I will see you in heaven. I've got my ticket booked." His ticket was booked for heaven because he knew and trusted Jesus Christ to save him and to bring him home. Dear beloved, are you confident with respect to your future with the Lord? Does the thought of meeting Christ on the judgment day fill you with joy? Or does it fill you with uncertainty and perhaps even a sense of dread? Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 2, 13 to 15. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it on the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." In Christ, there's complete forgiveness of sins because he is the suitable and sufficient Savior. Do not neglect to turn to him. He calls sinners to himself, and he's calling you to repent as well, daily. Daily repentance. And believe the gospel so that you too will have life in Jesus Christ. And so we see that there is death in this life. But secondly, there is also life in the midst of death. And we have seen that death has entered the world because of sin. And for the last 6,000 plus years, the age of the world, those who have lived on this earth have died. The evangelist Ray Comfort says 10 out of 10 people die. And he's right. But Genesis 5 presents so much more than the reality of death in this fallen world. This chapter also presents great hope, pointing to the reality that our Lord God would come and defeat death for his people. And this hope is seen by foreshadowing the death of death itself in three ways. And the first of these ways is seen in the life of Enoch. And as we have seen, Genesis 5 contains a pattern. A man is presented. He begets a particular son after living a certain number of years. The length of his life is then presented, followed by the fact that he had other children, and the phrase, "and he died," completes the narrative. And this is repeated over and over, as we know, until there is a mysterious break to this pattern. We read of this sudden change, this mysterious break, in Genesis 5:21-24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The life of Enoch, recorded here, presents a fascinating and quite mysterious break in the narrative. And there are two aspects that are unique about what is recorded about Enoch here compared with the other men in the genealogy. First, instead of saying Enoch lived after fathering his son, we read that Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah. And second, instead of recording "and he died" at the end of the section relating to him, we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And these two differences are both fascinating and mysterious, and we will have a brief look at each unique aspect of Enoch's life. And I think that Enoch is one of the most fascinating characters that God has told us about in Scripture because of these things. Well, first, Enoch walked with God, and the Greek Septuagint translates this as Enoch pleasing God. We also read of this in Hebrews 11, verse 5. Enoch pleased God. Enoch trusted God. He loved God. He obeyed God. And he lived for God's glory. These are things that please the Lord. Holiness. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Enoch lived a holy life, which was entirely contrary to the society around him. And we read of Enoch also in Jude 14-15, where it says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's like a sermonette we have from Enoch. And so we see that Enoch loved God and walked with him, and he preached about the coming judgment against sin to the fallen world around him. Well, second, we also see that Enoch did not die. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And this is a great mystery. And we do not know the manner by which God took Enoch to be with him. We know the only other man that did not die was Elijah, and a fiery chariot came. But God doesn't reveal the manner in which Enoch was taken. Well, unlike those Before and after him in this genealogy, Enoch did not see physical death. Hebrews 11, verse 5, simply indicates that he was not found because God had taken him. It implies that people looked for him and did not find him. He was simply gone from the earth. And so in Enoch, we see that he pleased God. And linked with this was that Enoch did not die, but that God took him to be with himself. And in the context of the death that's presented holistically in Genesis 5, the life and experiences of Enoch create a magnificent break that give great hope that death does not have absolute power. And here we have a man who did not die. He escaped the effects of the curse of the fall in the world in this specific area. We don't read he was perfect, but we do read that he did not physically die. Why and how did Enoch escape death? We read that he pleased God. But was he so holy that he escaped death? Well, Scripture provides the answer to this question. And actually, we read it together in Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. We read there, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And we see here then that Enoch had faith in the Lord. This is why it was possible for Enoch to please God. He had faith in God. He believed in God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Scripture makes clear then that at the root and foundation of Enoch's holiness and ability to please God, the Lord had work faith in him. And the object of that faith was God himself and God's promise to send a Messiah. How do we know that? Well, we remember the setting in which Enoch lived. We are reminded that Adam was still alive for the first 300 years of Enoch's life. And they would have talked together. All of those men would have known what it was like in the garden before sin. Can you imagine talking to Adam about that? Enoch and the rest of Adam's line knew of God's promise also, to send a seed into the world to crush the head of Satan, having his own heel bruised as well. Enoch trusted in God and in God's promises, and this faith was the work of the Lord in his life. And therefore, in Enoch, we see a man who God raised up as a faithful servant and who God saved from death through his power. God saved Enoch from death. And therefore, the death of death is foreshadowed in him. And I want to make three points, three aspects about Enoch and his salvation from death. First, his salvation from death included both physical and eternal death. God took him to be with himself, and to be in the Lord's presence is literally eternal life. It is heaven. God is heaven. God is life. Remember the words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Christ, there is life. Well, second, Enoch's salvation did not spread to a benefit or as a benefit to anyone else. It is limited only to Enoch. And I want to point that out because in order for others to be saved from death, another Savior would be needed. Enoch was not the man that everyone needed to be saved from death. But third, Enoch being taken by God through a means other than death was a great source of comfort for the people in his generation. Consider the situation they were in, death coming. Well, through Enoch's experience, God gave hope to the people, to those who trusted in the Lord, that this sin-ravaged world was not the end, but there was a future with God himself. What a comfort that the Lord provided to that generation because of Enoch. So in Enoch, we see hope of a better future, God saving from death, and therefore the death of death foreshadowed. Well, after reading of Enoch, we read of another break in this constant narrative of the cycle of life begetting children and death. We read of Noah. Noah ends the genealogy and his three sons. And his father Lamech said remarkable things about him in verses 28 and 29. We read there, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech prophesied that Noah would bring relief from aspects of the curse that sin brought into the world. The name Noah means rest, and combined with the comfort that he was to bring, Noah brought hope in the dark times that filled the pre-flood world. Noah himself was a God-fearing man. And we read of that in Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Like Enoch before him, Noah was a stark contrast to the wickedness of the people in his day, who were described in Genesis 6, 5 as being greatly wicked, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The wickedness of the earth was so great that we know that God determined to destroy the world with a flood. Death was going to overwhelm the world under the mighty judging hand of God. But Noah was the source of life because God was going to preserve humanity through him and through his sons and their wives. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We see that God would save Noah from death and would be the father of all people on the earth after him. And in a sense, then, Noah was going to be like Adam, because all the people on the earth would come from him through his loins. And then through Noah, therefore, death was being averted. And therefore, the death of death was also being foreshadowed in Noah, in the continuation of the human race, as Noah and his family were not condemned like the rest of humanity. And then this, therefore, foreshadows the mercy of God over sin and an eternal life that would come for those who place their trust in God as Noah had done. As with Enoch, however, we also see limitations in Noah with respect to salvation. Noah was used to save, but the salvation that came by him in the ark that he made was only a physical salvation. Noah was saved from death by the flood, but he also eventually dies, as we read in Genesis 9. Noah also was not free from sin, becoming drunk at some point after the flood. He died because of his sin, even though he had faith in the Lord. Nevertheless, we know and are confident in that he was saved from eternal death, as he is with the Lord in glory, because he had faith. And so in Noah, we see that the death of death was once again foreshadowed, because through him the human race continued, we being the result. As the human race, as a whole, escaped death. unlike Enoch, who was only personally saved from death, through Noah, many have had life. And in this way, Noah was a greater type of Savior than Enoch, God making a covenant with him. But in Noah, death was averted, but it was not defeated. Noah also was not the Savior who was needed to completely free from death, even though in him the death of death is also foreshadowed. And so then we see that the Lord raised up Enoch and Noah, great men of faith in Scripture, both preachers of righteousness and in whom the death of death is foreshadowed. In them we see life in the midst of death. But despite them, a greater Savior was needed, one who would permanently destroy death and free God's people from its curse once and for all. And thus we see a third way in which the death of death is foreshadowed in Genesis 5. And here we look at the actual genealogy itself. You see, Genesis 5 isn't merely a list of people. In Genesis 4, after reading of the murders and wickedness on the earth, we read a short but profound sentence to end Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. With the devastating results of the fall, the human population plunged into wickedness and lost communion with God. And yet, there were those who began to call in his name. And this is very significant, because we read in Romans 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." These were men who believed in the Lord and called on his name. And we gain more insight into this when we read Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26 as a whole. We read there, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call in the name of the Lord." Adam and Eve recognized that in Seth, God had raised another seed of the promised line, leading to the Messiah, whom God had promised way back in Genesis 3:15, who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 5 is not an ordinary genealogy. It is the promised line of faithful men through whom God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. These are the men who called in the name of the Lord. We see this in Enoch, in Lamech, and in Noah. Faithful men who taught their children the ways of the Lord and who were a shining light in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation. We read of them in Luke's genealogy, leading to Jesus Christ himself. In Luke 3, verse 23, we read, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, as being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." And then after this verse, we have a list of 60 names, which I will not all read off, in verses 24 to 35. But then in verse 36 of Luke 3, 36 to 38, we then read a familiar list of names. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The same list of men in Genesis 5 are there in Luke's gospel. The men who called in the name of the Lord. And notice the difference in how Luke portrays them and presents them to us. There is no longer a focus on their death. Rather, the genealogy focuses on the Son of Life, Jesus Christ. You see, God was using these men to fulfill his promises given to Adam, that a seed would come which would crush the head of Satan. And Jesus Christ did this on the cross when he paid the penalty for the sins of his people. And specifically, he defeated death when he arose from the dead on the third day. We read of Christ's victory over death in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. For he, Jesus, must reign as king till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In his death and resurrection, Christ stripped death of its power. And he did this in two ways. In Christ, believers enter into glory, eternal life, when they die. And therefore, death for a believer is merely a doorway to step through, a doorway to life. And secondly, in Christ, there is a future resurrection where the souls of believers will be reunited with their bodies to live forevermore with God and with his people and with the angels. In Christ, we have a sure and secure hope. Physical death awaits us all. We know this, unless Christ comes first. But now this death has lost the sting of keeping us away from the Lord and from the saints in glory. Jesus Christ has done this. And it is to Jesus Christ that the genealogy in Genesis 5 ultimately points. From this line of men, Jesus Christ would be born into the world. First then, we saw that Enoch foreshadowed the death of death because he escaped death through faith, looking forward to his Messiah. And second, we saw that Noah also foreshadowed the death of death in that through him the human race continued and would not end. The ark which saved Noah and his family was a type pointing to the salvation that the coming Messiah would bring, saving from eternal death. And finally, the genealogy itself in Genesis 5 points forward to Jesus Christ, as through these men who had faith in God and had called in his name, through them Jesus Christ would come and save a people for himself. And so we see that in the midst of death, there is life. We see that the death of death is foreshadowed. Well, I wish to conclude with four points of application this evening from Genesis 5. And the first one is this: be ready to die. Be ready to die. Death is a certainty for all of us. We will all die. And considering this, ensure that your faith is in Christ, and that you're walking in faith and living a life of daily repentance before the Lord. Jesus in the gospel calls you to repent and believe in him and to come to him. And dear brothers and sisters, do not live another moment outside of the covenant love of our God. Jesus came to save and is calling you to repent and believe. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And notice the present reality of that setting. It is a future reality, but it's also a present reality. Those who are trusting in Jesus have eternal life now. Now already, dear brothers and sisters. In Jesus, then, we have life offered to us. Renounce yourself, dear friends. Confess your sins to God our Father and trust in Jesus for your present and your future. Well, second, be wise with your time. Be wise with your time. The reality of death in this life also includes the reality that this life is temporary. We will not be here forever. Our time on earth will end, and we don't know when that will happen. Make wise use, then, of your time. Fathers, teach your children the ways of the Lord, that they will live for God in this life and have a blessed future in the next. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love and respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Believers, young or old, married or single, rich or poor, serve the Lord and live for Him in the life you have here on earth right now. Spend and expend your lives in the service of our King. Tell others of His goodness and the glory. In short, glorify Him and enjoy Him in your life here on earth. And third, be humble. Be humble. We sin, and because of that fact, we will die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul who sins shall die. We are not deserving of life in and of ourselves. We are not deserving of good things. We have good things because of the mercy of the Lord, but we have earned death. The wages of sin is death. All that we have and all that we are is because of Jesus Christ. You should boast, dear brothers and sisters. Boast, but only in the Lord. Boast in Jesus Christ. Live in humility. And finally, be joyful in thanksgiving. Be joyful in thanksgiving. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole of Romans 6:23 is beautiful. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gift is eternal life in Christ. Dear Christian, in Christ you have eternal life. In Christ the power of death is broken. In Christ your death will lead to life, abundant life. In Christ there is joy forevermore. In Christ all your tears will be wiped from your eyes. In Christ we will be welcomed to the wedding feast of the Lamb. There will be laughter and glory and praise. In Christ you have joy now because He has set His mark of love and grace on you, and He will never let you go. In Christ you have assurance of your salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, be joyful and be thankful. In Christ we have every cause for joy and gladness. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, our Father, you are great and gracious, and we do confess that we are sinners and deserving of death. But Lord, because of your mysterious love and the great efficacy of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because He is a suitable and sufficient Savior, we have life, and we are amazed and filled with joy and thankfulness. Help us indeed to be joyful. Paul commands us through your words to rejoice always. Lord, help us to do that. This world is one that is filled with difficulties. Help us to be joyful, reminding ourselves and building ourselves up in Christ and in faith in Him. Lord, we thank you for the life we have in Christ. Please bless us in all these things. For Jesus' sake, amen.